Well, there's supposed to be lots of noise at Christmas time, so that's good. A lot of good fellowship. That's good. So as you may know, we've been talking about the advent of Christmas. The advent meaning the arrival, the anticipation, the waiting for it. And typically, it's the four Sundays before Christmas is called Advent, where Advent begins. And it goes joy, peace, hope, and love. But I've changed it just a little bit to talk about hope today. Hope carries with it the idea of waiting for it to happen. I just want to spend a couple of moments talking about that. Hundreds of years before the event took place, an angel by the name of Gabriel spoke to Daniel, the same Gabriel who talked to Joseph. Angels, we talked about last week, angels are everywhere in the story. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever suggest that angels have quit or retired. Angels are around us everywhere. In fact, the encouragement from Scripture is be hospitable often, for you never know. You may entertain an angel and not even be aware of it. Kind of a loose translation, but that's exactly what it means. And in fact, the Hebrew writer says, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They're everywhere in this story. And they are all around us. I may have shared with you this story, but I'll never forget this. If I lived a million years, I would never forget it. Lynn and Carolyn Anderson came to be with us several years ago and held a seminar with us. Lynn is a remarkable man, and Carolyn, a wonderful woman. And we had a long dialogue from the airport to Beamsville, and some of the sadness that Lynn had been feeling over the years because of health and so forth, and would he be welcomed in Southern Ontario and so forth. And I said, oh, Lynn, look up into the sky. And as we were coming into Beamsville, this is not even a slight exaggeration, there was a rainbow that went from one part of the lake all the way as far as we could see. I said, they're the angels welcoming you. And then he came that evening and he spoke, and without any comment from me, when I got home that evening, the one I love said, this never happens to me. But when Lynn was speaking, I saw angels all around him. It's remarkable how God keeps focus on each one of us, and that we sometimes lose focus by not participating with the people he sends to us. And in this remarkable story, Gabriel talks to Daniel so long before it happens, and he says this: the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left for another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. It's talking about the kingdom of God. It is not about might and majesty, but it's about service and helping others to see Jesus. And then again, in Daniel, he has this vision, chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like one who was called the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached, this is such a cool name for God, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all of this. And so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things, that the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and forever. Now we put ourselves in Daniel's shoes and say, well, when is this going to happen? And as Daniel grew older and got close to death, he was hoping that he would someday see what Gabriel had told him. And then, of course, we understand Isaiah. Can you imagine hearing these words? The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel, meaning God who lives with us. When is it going to happen? I have hope of seeing this. And then in chapter 9, can you imagine hearing these words? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That was spoken 700 years before it happened. Can we wait for it? I can hear and feel Isaiah saying, I hope I get to see all of this. And the strength, if there is any strength, to the lesson today is putting ourselves in the shoes of what Isaiah talked about and what Daniel talked about. I get goosebumps when I say it, sorry. And then seeing it. They didn't see it, but there were people there who saw it. And it was vulnerable. It was not with pomp or ceremony, but the angels arranged it. And a star moved that people followed. We'll talk about that next week. But it's the concept of hoping and waiting for all this to happen. Can you imagine being there when it happened? And you may be thinking differently than me, but I want to share with you a story that we've read so many times, but now understanding hope and waiting being realized. It goes this way. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Maybe reading it from a different perspective. Hope being realized. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, which is a real cool thought. I think kind of God knows him. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting, hoping. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that one that Isaiah talked about, that one that Daniel talked about, the one who would come and establish the reign of God on the earth in the form of God living among us. The consolation. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was there in the temple. He was waiting. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die. That he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the one that Daniel talked about, the one that Isaiah talked about 700 years ago. He got a word from God. You're going to see it. Can you imagine? Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. The first time I know of in the Bible where God was touched by someone other than his own family. Takes God, who comes to us in the most vulnerable, empty of ways, a baby. And this Simeon takes hold of it. Now, moms and dads, we remember that. The first time you hold your baby. But can you imagine holding God in your arms? Moved by the Spirit, this is what happened. He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then these words, "Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Some 30 years later, on the cross, that as that sword, spear, went into the body of Jesus, Mary felt it in her heart. But the story goes on. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then had been a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. At Advent, with hope, we anticipate a reminder of the birth of Christ, not only into the world, but the birth of Christ into our heart. We don't often equate salvation, forgiveness of our sins, at Christmas, but maybe we should, for he came into the world as a sacrifice for all of us. As John said, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so at the birth of this Christ child is this hope, this anticipation. But let me conclude by saying, hope isn't quite realized yet for us. Hope was realized for Simeon. God whispered to him. He took God in his arms. He died in peace. He would never know that he was the first one who took, other than his family, God into his arms. God who lives among us. So now we live on the other side of the birth, don't we? We live on the other side of his death and burial and resurrection. But there is one more hope that the Bible speaks of. That with the same anticipation that people had from Isaiah all the way up until the birth of Christ, you and I will have this same hope for another redemption that would come. The redemption of all things. Sometimes it's called the return of God, but more often than not, it's talking about the reconciliation of all things when God restores all things to the way he's always wanted it to be. Can we hope to realize it and experience it? Let me read to you this passage from Romans 8, starting in verse 18. It's not a lengthy passage, but in my mind, it is a profound one. Notice the word hope. And notice the word that's so difficult at Christmas time. Patience. Patience. I remember my siblings and myself when we were much younger. My father at that particular time was working shift work. And sometimes Christmas morning was a waiting period. No opening presents until Dad gets home. But Mom, Dad's not going to come home until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You got to wait. You've waited 364 days. You can wait a few more hours. And there the gifts are staring us in our face. Do we have to wait? See, that's exactly what God is saying to us. I have the greatest gift for you, Jesus Christ. And not only that, I have another great gift for you. That you will live with him. Simeon got to hold him. You're going to live with him forever and forever. Can you wait for it? Do you hope for it? He says, to Christians who are hurting, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What will we be like when God renews all things? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God, like when Christ was taken off that cross and he opened the tomb and he's free to be for us who we need him to be. Then he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Now watch this. As we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Sometimes we get impatient. God, please come now. Please. So one of the questions that's always asked is, why hasn't he? And I can tell you honestly, I'm glad he hasn't yet. God's timing is God's timing. I'm glad he hasn't yet. There's more babies to be born. There's more babies to hold and love and teach. There's more people to share that the gift of all is available for all. It's a reminder at Christmas time that there are always more gifts to open. And every time someone says, oh, I live my life selfishly. I want to give myself to the Lord. The gift is open, an open heart that touches the heart of God. Maybe we'll never experience, I'm sure we won't, holding the baby Jesus in our arms, like Simeon did. But what will it be like living face to face, being with him forever and forever. We don't live for ourselves. We always live for the generation following us. And if we're going to live for the generation following us, can't we share with the people we know today to say, be part of this kingdom that God created you for? This is the reason we live. And then we have something to share with our children so they can share with their children and so they can share with their children. As was said in the Christmas story by Tiny Tim, God bless us, everyone. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.